lovely again to come here to Epic Masjid, to your place, and mashallah and barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you with all the facilities you have here and all the programs that you're doing here and for the entire community. May Allah Azza wa Jal put a lot of blessing and barakah in your efforts. Say Ameen. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with a mission, and that mission primarily was explained by Allah Azza wa Jal as comprising of four different things. So in three different places of the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mission was based, was described as yatlu alayhim ayatih, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to recite the Quranic verses onto the Sahaba. So basically deliver the Quran and the message of the Quran. The second one was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do something known as tazkiyah, which is purification. Purification of the soul, purification of the heart. And the third thing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given as a mission was يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. He would teach them the book, meaning that he would really make them understand the deep meanings of what the Quran tells us to do and what we should be doing as a Muslim ummah. And the fourth one is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would hand over to them something called al-hikmah. Okay, and loosely translated, al-hikmah is wisdom, but I'm going to get to that, what hikmah actually, you know, means in this ayah. Now, primarily the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mission is to do tilawa of the Quran. Now, tilawa means, there's two meanings of tilawa. One is the literal recitation of the Quran, and the second is tilawa, tala yatlu, means to follow. So as you're reciting the Quran, you're supposed to follow the Quran with action. That is the real tilawa of the Quran. So most of us, when we say, I've done tilawa of the Quran, or I've read the Quran, I've done qira'ah of the Quran, most of us, when we say that, what we mean by that is we have just done some recitation. We've just recited in Arabic. Recitation of the Quran in Arabic is a first and foremost, you know, a kind of fard of the Quran, right? Whose child is this? May Allah bless. Whose child is this? Take him. May Allah bless him. Amen. So recitation of the Quran, as in reciting the Quran with tajweed, is a must for every single individual of this ummah, and we need to learn the Quran, how to recite it with tajweed. That's fine. And we recite the Quran in Arabic to gain the reward for the Akhirah, which is all good, right? And I'm highly encouraging to recite the Quran in Arabic. However, the true tilawah of the Quran is never complete without following the Quran with practice, which means that now that I know how to recite the Quran in Arabic, I need to also know what the Quran is saying and then make my life adapt to the message of the Quran. That's when the real tilawa comes in. That's why Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, a sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a young sahabi, you know, early in Medina when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came there. He was probably about 14 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina. He was about 24 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the son of Umar radiallahu anhu. Now Abdullah bin Umar says, I spent 8 years memorizing Surah Baqarah, right? This is a Sahabi who has a wonderful memory, who says that I spent 8 years memorizing Surah Baqarah. Now, why did he spend 8 years memorizing Surah Baqarah when the same Sahabi has narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hundreds and hundreds of narrations? Word for word, the same Sahabi, he was very close to the Prophet ﷺ, where he would observe something and he would accurately tell us exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said and did on certain occasions. But yet he spent 8 years memorizing Surah Baqarah. But he explains himself. He says that I would not memorize the next ayah until I have fully implemented in my life the ayah that I've just memorized. OK, Okay? So this is the real deal with Hifz of the Quran. If anyone wants to, and I understand we get our kids to do Hifz of the Quran, the full Quran, which is fine. But the real message of the Quran and why we engage in the Quran, why we do tilawa of the Quran, why we recite the Quran, the real mission which Rasulullah ﷺ came with is you first recite in Arabic with tajweed, that's fine. That's needed. And no one's saying that should be taken away. But every Muslim has a duty then to adapt their life according to the verses that we have learnt or we have recited or we know of, right? So for this to happen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent a 23-year mission with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Now let me give you an example of what this means, because a lot of us think that, okay, you know, we got the Quran, I know how to recite the Quran, I just recite it, and alhamdulillah, you know, I'm a good Muslim, right? I recite the Quran, and I recite it over and over again, I've done a khatam, and a lot of us then go into this whole thing of, how many khatams have you done? How many times have you recited? Oh, how much ajza do you know, right? So I know 7 juz of the Quran, or I know 15 juz of the Quran, oh, I've done the full Quran, but hifz, mashallah, my kids done that, or my son, so oh, I've done that, or I've recited in Ramadan, this many ajza, and so on. A lot of us have made the Quran to be just that. Whereas the real mission should be that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, for example, he had the verses of Ya ayyuhal muzammil, for example, this is like the second revelation that came down. Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila. Allah Azza wa Jalla addresses the Prophet ﷺ and says, get up at night, except for a bit, but stay up at night. Nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila, stay up half the night, maybe reduce it a little. Aw zid alay, maybe increase it a little, stay awake more. Warattil al-Qur'ana tartila, and recite the Qur'an in a steadily manner. Okay, so this is what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. Now let me explain to you what he was doing. So, because a lot of us haven't actually gone through this methodology. This methodology was given to the Sahaba. And what was the methodology? The first thing is to learn how to recite the Quran with tartil. Tartil is a very slow form of recitation where you pronounce every letter very clearly. Okay, and not only that, tartil is a slow recitation where you absorb the meaning of the Quran from your recitation, your tongue, and you let it allow for all of it to go right deep into your heart. Tartil is, you recite the Quran in a steady manner, you absorb your mind into the Quran, you feel as though you are now in the presence of Allah, reciting His words back to Him. You then draw your life into and around the ayats that you're reading, and you kind of feel the vibration of you reflecting Allah's words into your life, and then saying, okay, what's right in what I'm doing? What's wrong in what I'm doing? What's the guidance I can take from this? This is tartil. Okay? Tartil is when you recite the Quran and it becomes a healing process as you're reciting it. You find meaning in it as you're reciting it. If you don't know the Arabic meaning, no problem. What I'm asking you to do this, and this is part of what you can do. Okay, I want you to finish as many khatams as you can, that's fine. But I want you to do this if you can for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes, for half an hour, you know, 20 minutes a day. What you do is you take the Quran, you recite it in Arabic, and then you look at the English translation for those of you who don't know Arabic. Look at the Urdu translation for those of you who want to use Urdu or any other language, right? And then what you do is you recite the ayats again with the meaning in mind, and you recite it again. Those of you who know Arabic, mashallah, nurun ala nur. You recite it directly in Arabic and you take it right inside you and you make it a reflection of your life, and the presence is the presence of Allah Azza wa Jal in your mind, and you find solace in it, you find guidance in it, you find tranquility in it, you find itminan in it, you find sukoon, you find peace, you find love, you find direction, you find that there's a lot of meaning in what I'm doing right now, what I'm saying. So you can take any part of the Quran and it will work wonders with you. I can start in any part of the Quran. So let me just start one random part of the Quran. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ
Surely the hypocrites are those who try to trick Allah, but they end up tricking themselves. They try to fool Allah, but they fool themselves.
يراءون الناس ولا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا.
They try to show others their actions and they don't really remember Allah except for a little. And that part of the ayah is
وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى.
When they stand up for prayer, their attitude to prayer is that they stand up in a lazy way. They're like, it's time for salah. Yeah, I gotta get it done. Or time salah? Yeah, I'll get it done. Yeah, I'll do it a bit later. And then finally, I gotta get it done. And then, you know, and when they pray,
يراءون الناس ولا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا.
When they remember Allah, they're really not into the remembrance. They're praying, but the remembrance of Allah is not there. Their mind is not present with Allah Azza wa Jal, except a little bit.
مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ
مُذَبْذَبِينَ. Allah says they are in between.
لَا إِلَهَا أُولَاءِ وَلَا إِلَهَا أُولَاءِ.
Neither are they completely this set of people, Allah has said, which is the believers, nor are they clearly this set of people, which are the kuffar and the disbelievers. They've got something in between. Well, Allah Azza wa Jal has explained in the Quran these people. Now imagine this, right? I am reciting the Quran right now and I'm trying to absorb it. Now let me go over this again. Okay, let me go over this again and let me explain to you how it works out. Allah Azza wa Jal is making us recite these verses, and now for me to reflect on this, I've got to ask myself a question. Am I one of these people? Now let me start again.
إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ.
Those who are hypocrites, they're trying to trick Allah Azza wa Jal, and really they end up tricking themselves. Huh? What am I doing? Am I trying to fool myself with this religion? So,
وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى.
They stand up for prayers and they stand up in a lazy manner. Ya Allah, now let me stop, let me reflect. What's my attitude to salah? Am I punctual on salah? Do I get up straight away and I want to do my salah? Am I like, I'm going to put a snooze button on salah? Am I going to delay it? Am I coming to salah and it's like a burden? Because when you look at another part of the Quran, it says that the salah is what?
وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ.
Allah says that this salah is going to be a burden except for those who are truly devout and truly devoted. And who are the people who are truly devoted? Allah says,
الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.
Those people who are fully convinced that they're going to have the meeting with their Lord, and they're fully convinced that to Him only they're going to return. Now let's go over the verse again. Am I really fully convinced here? Because if I'm not, then I'm not the devout person. I'm not the one who's devoted. I haven't got that devotion inside me. And that's the reason why I'm finding this salah to be a burden on me. Because I'm not a devoted person. And how can I be a devoted person? I've got to increase my conviction that my mulaqat, my actual meeting with my Lord, is not only something that's going to be happening, I'm absolutely convinced it's going to happen. 100%. So if I take my mind if I make my mindset just before salah that I am 100% meeting Allah some point after this salah, then I'm going to actually be devout in the salah. And when I be devout in the salah, then I will enjoy the salah. And when I enjoy the salah, it's not going to be a burden on me anymore. And if it's a burden on me, the other ayah said what? He said, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى. And when they stand up to prayer, they stand up in a lazy, let's get this done, let's get it overdone. And then Allah says what?
وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا.
They do not remember Allah in their salah or in their daytime when they're connecting with the ibadah. The actual remembrance of Allah in that ibadah is but something very small. Am I a Muslim who's standing in prayer? Most of my time I'm spending here, there, and a little bit, ayah, Allahu Akbar. A little bit, okay, I'm standing around Allah. A little bit, okay, that woke me up, right? A little bit that, I got this sujood, I am praying actually. But other times, my mind is all over the place, in business, at home, the payments that I've got, the bills that I've got, I've got to have that meeting, that guy said that to me, oh my God, I've got to give him the answer, and I'm just going along with the flow of salah without actually remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. Am I munafiq? Am I a hypocrite? Am I a person that Allah has described in this ayah? I'm like that? Oh my God, what should I do? Well, I need to increase the amount of dhikr. So let's go back to the Muzammil ayah.
Ya ayyuhal Muzammil.
Oh, you who is wrapped up in my love or wrapped up.
Qumil layla illa qalila.
Get up in the night, but a little bit that you were sleeping in.
Nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila.
Half of the night, stay up if you can, O Prophet. Or it's to the reader as well. O reader who wants to love me, okay? This is what you should do. Half the night. Okay.
Aw inqus minhu qalila.
Or perhaps a little less than half. Whatever you want to do, less than half, fine.
أَوْزِدْ عَلَيْهِ.
And sometimes increase it.
وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا.
And recite the Quran in this steadily manner, with the focus, with the mind, by reflecting on it, by reflecting to yourself, right? What does it do?
إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطْأً وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا.
If you're able to get up in the night and recite the verses to me in salah, to me in qiyamul layl, in tahajjud, steadily with your devoted mind, then this will be the number one reason why you will be able to have complete control over your passions, your lusts, your desires, your ego. You'll be able to control it.
Inna nashi'ata al-layli hiya ashaddu wat'an wa aqwamu qila.
And it'll be the best speech you would have given. Why? Because Allah says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually made it fard for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam get up at night time. But for us, it's like a nafila, it's like a nafal or an extra voluntary prayer that we do. Now, what we haven't really mastered is the whole tilawa concept of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Sahaba used to sit down. You know what they do? They would sit down, they would recite the Quran like this. Read it slow, take your time, absorb your mind. You're in a different world, all right? So for example, you're in trouble, you've got a lot of problems and so on, and it's actually, it's battling your mind with the things that are going in your life and so on. And you recite the Quran and it says,
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
Oh, you who believe. And then you say to yourself, you know what? I'm one who has believed in this message.
Ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
You want help? You want my help as Allah? Then I want you to use two things. One is you're going to be patient. Hold on to what I've told you to do. Be very patient on those things. Patient against sinning, staying away from the sinful world, patient in not using your tongue against me and saying, why did Allah do this? Why did he do that? Why did he allow those bombs to drop or things to happen? Patience with that. Patience here. Was salah, and I want you to connect with me in prayer.
Inna Allah ma'a sabirin.
I, as Allah, surely I'm with those believers who will show this form of patience.
ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات.
Okay, I understand that you've got brothers and sisters who have been crushed, who have been bulldozed, who have been killed, who've been murdered, who have been killed. But don't you dare say they've been killed. Allah tells us that because that's what's going on in your mind. Oh my God, you know what's happening in the world? This is happening in the world. How is it happening? Why is Allah allowing this? And so on. Allah says, wait, sabr, hold on. And when you hold on, I'm telling you, first is stop calling them dead. Why? Allah says, بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. They're alive with me. They're alive with me. They're not dead. But you can't feel it. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. You can't feel it. Another part of the Quran, what does Allah say? Allah says, بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They are alive with the Lord being sustained. They're being given wonderful things in the afterworld.
فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ.
Those people you're calling dead, they are so happy with me from the bounties that I've given to them.
يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ.
They are rejoicing and happy with the bounties that I've given to them. And guess what? They are sending a message to you guys that are still on the earth.
لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ.
They are sending a message to you. If you could have a telephone conversation or a video conversation with them right now, this is what they would say to you. They are saying, oh Allah, please, the people back on the earth who haven't joined us yet, who are crying for us, who think that we're dead and so on, send them one message, and that message is أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Tell them that they've got nothing to fear, and tell them not to grieve. Grief? Why they got grief? What we see right now after what they call death, which is their shahada, which is for them being martyrs, they say there is no way they should grieve. They're telling us don't grieve. They're telling us don't fear. Because once their lights are out and Malakul Maut comes down, you got a different place in the next world for the believer. That's the message they're sending to you. Now let's go back to the ayahs in Baqarah. Allah says,
بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ.
They are alive, but you just can't feel it.
وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ.
Allah says, I'm going to truly and definitely test you. In what? I'm going to give you fear. We just learned those people in the Akhirah saying to us who just passed away, they're saying, don't fear. Allah saying, what I'm going to test you is, I'm going to put you in a situation where you got fear there. That's part of my test for you. See what you do in that situation.
وَالْجُوعِ.
I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to have hunger.
وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ.
I'm going to drop your earnings. I'm going to crush your business a little. I'm going to make your trade go down a bit. I'm going to take some of your wealth away. I'm going to make that investment not fully achieve its potential. I'm going to do that to you.
وَالْأَنفُسِ.
I'm going to take more lives from the people that are around you.
وَالثَّمَرَاتِ.
And the fruits of what you had put into to try and get your fruits or what you wanted, whether it's success, whether it's children, whatever you wanted, something to grow, I'm going to make some kind of reduction to that just to see what you're going to do. And then Allah says after that,
وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ.
And give the good news, O Prophet, to those people amongst the believers. Once I test them, of those believers, after all the tests I give to them, from the fear, from the hunger, from the drop of wealth, from suffering some kind of wealth loss, suffering some other people's lives going away, suffering from the fruits of the labor going away, right from between their eyes, Allah says,
وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا
When all these afflictions befall them and in the midst of all of this and saying, they could easily say, why is it all happening? But they don't do that. They say to Allah Azza wa Jal,
إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ
You know what? All of this belongs to Allah. All of it. We belong to Allah. Everything belongs to Allah. My wealth belongs to Allah. My hunger. For Allah's sake, it's no problem. It's all Allah's. The fear, okay, came from Allah. No problem. I'm going to deal with it. All these investments and things that I made that dropped down, okay, all of it's going to return back to Allah. And I'm going to return back to Allah. So I'm not at a loss because I know that in the end, I'm going to be zero as well. I'm going to be dead on this earth. So it doesn't matter. I'm going to hold on to it, hold on to the instructions of Islam, and I'm going to do my best to show Allah that I am from the sabirin. I'm from those who are patient. I'm those who are onto whatever you said, Allah, I'm going to carry on doing. In the midst of all of this crisis, I'm going to do that. Allah says,
أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ
Upon these people, I'm going to give them my blessings. I'm going to give them my rahmah, my mercy.
وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ
And these are the people that are going to be guided. Now let's now take all of what I've just said with the crisis that's been happening for the last year. How many of us have looked at it this way? How many of us looked at it as, you know what? My brothers and my sisters that are dying out there, they're not dying in vain. No way. They're giving me a message telling me why am I fearing? They're telling me why am I grieving? My brothers and sisters have gone by, that's fine. They had their test, but my test is in front of me in these five things Allah's told me. And guess what? Allah told me, you just do sabr. I want two things from you. I want you to be patient, hold on to the things I've told you, stay away from sins, that's part of sabr as well, be patient, and do your salah, pray to me. And if you are from the sabirin, I'm with you. As Allah, I'm with you. And I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you rahmah. I'm going to give you mercy. And that's how I should have been reacting in the crisis that's been haunting the Muslim world for the last 9 months or whatever. That's how I'm supposed to be. Now, when you recite the Quran like this, you understand its meaning. Even if you don't know the Arabic, go and open a tafsir, a tarjama, a translation of the Quran. See what you just read. Read the Arabic again with that meaning in your mind. Read it again and absorb all of it. Reflect. Try to think, what is Allah telling me to do? Allah wants me to hold on to this and do more salah. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a crisis and then stood up for salah and seen what actually happens? And do another two rakats, and do another two rakats. You got a problem, I know, but do another two rakats. I'll give you a story, a true story. I met this brother once, and I said to him, you know, he's a normal person, no scholar, no hafiz of the Quran, never memorized the Quran. Guy's just a normal guy. He's probably about 60 years old, right? And I said to him, I said, have you ever come across anything where you felt that, you know, when you felt that there's a closeness to Allah Azza wa Jal? And he was a very simple guy. He just told me, yeah. He said, Sheikh, he said, I can relate to you one thing. I said, what? He said, I've never been in a crisis except that I prayed two rakats to Allah and Allah just somehow solves my crisis. I said, give me an example. He said, I went to the masjid for Dhuhr Salah. I had already saved up for my Hajj. This was his second or third Hajj he had saved up for. So he's already done his fourth Hajj. He's already done that. So he's saved up for him to go to Hajj once again. And as soon as he went to the masjid, there was someone who stood up and they said, you know, we've got a real crisis in Palestine right now. We need people to donate as much as they can because the situation is very bad. And he said to himself, you know what? I've already been to Hajj for Fard Hajj. This is enough for the extra Hajj I'm doing. He said, you know what? Let me give the entire money that I've saved to this cause. And he stood up and he said, you know what? I'm giving you X amount of thousands of pounds. He just gave it. Then he came home. Then he thought to himself, man, I'm not going to Hajj, right? I had all the hopes of seeing the Kaaba again, going on Hajj, right? Medina, Makkah, all of that. He said, you know what? Let me just pray two rakats. He got up, prayed two rakats. And when I say two rakats, this is a devoted two rakats. This is a two rakats with all the, you know, you're in the sight of Allah. You're in the presence of Allah. This is a mechanism. This is why Allah told us, you want my help? You do that salah. Why? If you can master how to do those two rakats, you've got me. And I'll give you what you want. If you can master that. So he prayed two rakats. He went for Asr. Prayed his asr, same masjid, went back to the masjid. Like one of you guys would have gone home, come back for asr here, just sat down, just prayed. After he did salam and they're doing the tasbih, the guy next to him says, assalamu alaikum. He says, wa alaikum salam. The guy's in a suit. The guy next to him is in a suit. He says, brother, he says, would you like to go to Hajj? Would you like to? He said, what do you mean? The guy in the suit said, I've got two tickets to go to Hajj. Both of them, 5-star, right? The one that he saved up for wasn't even 5-star. It was like 3-star. He said, I've got 2 tickets, 5-star. I've booked them. I've paid for them, fully paid, but I can't go because of my business. If you want, I'm going to give both of them to you. He said, labbaik. He said, marhaba. Quick. Alhamdulillah. Right? He got 2 for the price of 1. 2 rakats was in between all of that. 2 rakats in between all that, Allah gave him. And he said to me, he said, Sheikh, whenever I'm in a crisis, I just do 2 rakats to Allah, and Allah somehow does something for the situation I'm in, and there's something different, a different outcome. Of course, you're not going to always get what you want. Allah might give you something different, and that's where you got to become even closer to Allah. If you're one of those says that, well, I did the 2 rakats, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Well, then you lost it. Why? Because Ali radiallahu anhu said, he said, عَرَفْتُ رَبِّي بِفَصْلِ الْعَوَازِمِ. I really got to know Allah by Him breaking my determination to get what I wanted. When I realized that, you know what, in the plan of Allah, in the grand schemes of Allah, Allah's going to direct me to what He wants me to have. I said, give me this, give me this, give me this. He said, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. And then Ali radiallahu anhu, you know, after a while, when the ship goes in a different direction to what you want it to, Ali radiallahu anhu said, he said, I now recognize my Lord, because what He gave me was better than what I was asking for, and you got to be ready for that. Years later, you'll wake up and you'll understand that, you know what, Allah did the best for me. Now, that's a believer. Now, when I recite the Quran, the main thing is to absorb the Quran inside you, to think, where am I with this? What is this telling me? Which direction am I going in life? What can I do more to change my life to get closer to Allah? You know, when you recite in the Quran and you're in Allah's presence and you're reciting all of that, you should be in a different world. Some of us, you know, when we recite the Quran, it's like, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنَيْ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ إِذْ قَرَّبَا قُرْبَانًا فَتَقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ تَقَبَّلْ مِنْ الْآخَرِ قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ لَئِن بَسَطْتَ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ لِتَقْبَلَ مَا أَنَا بِوَاسِطٍ. Get to the end of the juz. Ah, mashallah, mashallah, I've done all juz. I've done. And the tilawa that the Prophet ﷺ bought was something different. The Sahaba would get up in the night, they would recite the Quran, and they challenged themselves. They tried to memorize the next chapter, the next surah, the next thing. Why? Because I want to recite that to Allah in the night. Now, let me give you another thing that, because if you take the sunnah, you got to take it in every aspect it gives you. You just can't take it in the small thing you want to take. Like, I'll give you an example, right? If you truly want to use any technological device you have, you've got to use it the way it's manufactured and the way it's told you to use it. Let's just start with the simple thing, our smartphones. If you've got a smartphone and you know that there's a Wi-Fi there, the further you are from the Wi-Fi, the less signal you have. Yes or no, guys? Yes? Right? The weaker signal you have. The closer you are, the right next to the router that you've got, if you're right next to that, then the greater the speed. Yes or no, guys? Yes. Only 3 guys said yes. The rest of you, what are you doing here? Yes. Are you technical engineers? You go to the mast or something and you take it direct from the company or something? Are you guys with me? Yes or no? Yes. Right. So the weakness signal you know and the strong signal you know. Now this is the same thing with our approach to the deen, to the religion. You can create a very, very strong connection with how much the Quran changes you, and you can make a very weak connection to how much the Quran changes you in terms of how you actually use the Quran, how you allow to absorb. So the Sahaba thought, you know what? I've said these ayats to Allah in the night, but I want to do something more. I want to memorize a new part, and I want to stand in front of Allah and I want to say this just to Him. Nobody knows this. Your family members don't know this. Nobody's hearing you. Nobody knows about this. You're not going to come to Fajr the next day and like, oh, got a bad back. And the next guy goes, hey, what happened? What happened to you? Oh, too much tahajjud, man. Too much qiyamul layl, man. You're not going to advertise it. You're not going to tell anyone about it. It's your secret time with Allah, your one-to-one with Allah. And let me tell you the full package. The full package is try your best to do your Qiyamul Layl in darkness. Some of you are going to be spooked out. Some of you are going to be like, Shaykh, what do you mean? I've got to switch all the lights off and I'm going to do that? What about if the jinns? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Seriously, you want the full sunnah? The best way to do Qiyamul Layl is in the dark. Because that's how Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it. Total darkness. How do we know this? There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha, she gets up in the night and she puts her hand out next to her and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not there. Right? So what's she thinking first thing? Has he gone to another wife? Has he gone to another wife on my night? She gets up. She gets up, she goes into the masjid area. Now it's so dark, she can't see anything. The hadith, she describes herself. So dark, she gets on all fours. She's patting her hands around to see if she can, you know, come to a spot where the Prophet ﷺ is praying. So she goes. And then her hand falls onto the foot, the sole of the Prophet ﷺ's foot while he's in sujood. And she now knows that the Prophet ﷺ is praying his Qiyamul Layl in the masjid. She now knows this. She waits there. And the Prophet ﷺ then finishes salah. And after he finishes salah, he says, oh, Aisha, did you think that I would go to another wife on your night? Did you actually think that? Now, subhanAllah, look how dark it was. It was so dark, she had to be on all fours, patting her hands on the ground all the way just to find the Prophet ﷺ. You know, you have pitch darkness and you do your Qiyamul Layl. If you can. I'm not saying you have to do it, all right? You can have some light. You can slowly turn it down. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll have a different experience. And what you do also is you recite loud enough that you can hear it. That was another sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in the nighttime. Recite loud enough that you can hear it. Recite so slow that you can almost count the different letters. You got to do nice and slow. And you got to absorb all of it in. And I tell another one you could do. During the day, you know those surahs that you're going to recite in tahajjud? It could be the shortest surah. It could be like, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabi. A lot of people know that. Or it could be Al-Hakum al-Takathur. The shortest surahs, it doesn't matter. But you know, I'll go over the meaning of those surahs over and again and again and again and again. Absorb as much as you can in the daytime. Do study of the Quran. Go over it. Al-Hakum al-Takathur means this. Hatta zutum al-Qabir means this. Get it in your mind and repeat it in the daytime in Arabic to try and see if the English corresponds in your head. And then wait for the night and stand in front of Allah in the darkness and now recite in a steady manner. And when you go to your ruku, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ruku was the same length as his qiyam. So when he stood at night, whatever recitation he did standing, he made sure that the same amount he was spending in ruku. So if you spent 1 minute standing, your ruku should be at least 1 minute. And his sujood was the same as his ruku. So now 1 minute sajda, 1 minute sajda. You know what that means? 1 minute qiyam, 1 minute ruku, right? And then you do something Allahu Alhamdan, if you can stand there for a minute as well. So in that, read your tasbihat. Rabbana wa lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi. And if you want to read any other du'as, you can. You're allowed to do that. 1 minute there. So that's 3 minutes. 1 minute sujood, 4 minutes. If you can stand between the two sajda, another minute. 5 minutes. Another sajda, 6 minutes. One rakah was 6 minutes, right? Second rakah will be 6 minutes plus the tahiyya. Probably altogether, those two rakahs are going to be about 13, 14 minutes, if you can. If you can't, make it 10 minutes. Start off small and then start to build it up. And that's, you know, that's you going to ruku and saying, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, glorified and completely sublime is my Lord, the most great. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. You know, with your head down, with your hands holding onto your kneecaps, with you feeling that you are so humble in front of Allah. Subhana, you're so free from blame. Subhana. And I'm so much full of blame. Rabbi, you're my Lord. Al-Azim, you're the most great. And when you get in sajda, with your nose on the ground, with your forehead on the ground, with your hands on the ground, with your knees on the ground, with your toes on the ground, the lowest you can ever get, and you're bowing down to him and you're prostrating to him and say, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la, my Lord, you're so wonderful, so super, so great, so sublime, so free of all blame, my Lord, who is Al-A'la, the highest authority ever. And you say that I'm the lowest,
and you're the highest. I'm the lowest, you're the highest. When you say A'la, just think of yourself as the lowest because you can not get any lower than that. And you say Al-A'la, you're the highest. And you repeat that for a minute with that kind of thing in your mind. You know when you do two rakats like this, it is out of this world. When you're given a device, you're given a device with the instructions from the company to say this is exactly how you're supposed to use this device. If you don't use it exactly how it's supposed to be used, you're not going to get the full benefit. So you bought the router in your house, you switch it on, the signal is very good from the company, it comes direct from the mast or from the tower, the signal comes into your router, but your phone is on the third floor, on the other side of the house, is getting a very weak signal with two ceilings in between, with a few doors that are shut. You're not going to get the full, you know, value of the Wi-Fi connection that you've got in your own house because you're not using it exactly as the instructions of the company that sold the router to you. The same way with these two rakats. You can do two rakats and you can say, Allahumma alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahman rahim alika min dinika. Gramadaw ya kisani dunya zuratan mustaqim zuratan ladina amtan ghayr madwana min dalin. You just thought of some soccer. You just have some baseball playing in your mind, right? That's not the way Allah instructed this salah to be done, right? Tilawa that Rasulullah ﷺ gave the Sahaba, they would sit, recite the Quran, or in Salah, they look forward to recite the Quran, and they absorbed it. And then the next thing was this, have I got that in my practice? Am I doing that? Why am I not doing that? I need to change my life. I need to change my ways. This was Tilawa. The second thing the Prophet ﷺ did with the Sahaba was, the Prophet ﷺ gave them something called Tazkiyah. Tazkiyah is to clean the inside, to clean the soul, to clean it from the maladies it has. Every one of us has either got jealousy inside him. Some people here might not have any jealousy. Some people here might have pride inside them, arrogance inside them. Some people might have hubbul mal. They love wealth. Oh my God, when they see wealth, it really, really, you know, makes them want to earn more and more and more and more. They've got this hub. Now, kasbul mal, earning wealth is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. To earn wealth, to earn a livelihood, to get a salary, to get a good salary is sunnah. To do business, sunnah. But to love it is a disease. Hubbul mal is a disease. Kasbul mal is sunnah of the Prophet. And a lot of people actually make a big mistake here. They love the wealth which they're earning. They have a big connection to that wealth, their salary, the money, the dollars, the cents. You know, it's all about money, money, money. You know, if your heart is in there with the money, you've got a disease, clear cut. But if you earn as much as you want, you can be a millionaire. But you don't have the attachment, you can always detach yourself from it. Alhamdulillah, please may Allah make you a billionaire. Right? So that's the thing. And a lot of people get that wrong. So now, if you've got the love of wealth, or some people have hubbul jah, which means that you love your status. Some people have hubbul shahawat minan nisa. They love women. And it's such a thing, such a strong thing. When they think about women, they've got such a strong pull. It can actually divert them from Islam and divert them from the true pathway to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that's a disease. Okay, we love women. That's fine. We're supposed to love women just like Prophet ﷺ loved women as well. Fine. You know, Allah has created them, you know, a wonderful, you know, half for the men and so on. And women will love men as well. It's fine. But that love should not be a love that distracts you from the path of Allah, that distracts you from the love of Allah, that distracts you from your mission of the Akhirah. It shouldn't be that. It shouldn't get to that. Otherwise, you know, you've got a disease in your heart. Okay? So all these different things that could be in our heart. And the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his mission was to actually get rid of all of that. Some people have racism. Some people have got a disease, racism. There's a hadith in Bukhari where it was Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. He had an argument with Bilal radiallahu anhu. Bilal was an African individual. And he was a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a muadhin appointed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they got into an argument, a heated argument. This was in early Islam. And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari said to him, "Oh, you son of a black whatever woman." He said that. And obviously, it's a very insulting thing to say. And Bilal radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he complained. And he said, "Messenger of Allah, this is what he called me."
And the Prophet ﷺ summoned Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and said, did you say this? He says, you know, he said, إِنَّكَ مُرُؤٌ فِيكَ جَاهِلِيَّةٌ. This is the hadith of Bukhari. He said, you're a man in whom there are still the remnants of jahiliyyah, of the ignorance days. The ignorant days, the jahiliyyah days, there are still remnants and traces of that in your heart still. And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, hearing this, he fell to the ground. He put his neck onto the ground. And this was an Arab thing of their time, of their culture. He said, until Bilal doesn't put the sole of his foot onto my neck and forgive me, I will not get up from the ground. But the hadith clearly identifies that there was racism there, right? And these are the things that Rasulullah ﷺ worked on to try and take out from the hearts of his companions. And you know what? A lot of us can be really good Muslims. But when we're in this masjid, when we're in this environment, if you've got one of these things inside you, if you've got hatred, if you're jealous that guy did it, I didn't do it. If you're one of those people that, you know what, if you see somebody really achieving something good, you're like, you know, I want to stop him in his tracks. He can't be the one having all of that. I should have been the one having that or whatever. Man, you got a serious problem. You're gonna cause rifts in the community. You might be a person who is stubborn. Stubbornness is another disease of the heart. It's called, it's juhudan. Right? So if you look at the ayats about Fir'aun, Allah says, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَى. They were stubborn against my verses. They just didn't want to accept my verses. Why? ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَى. Two reasons. Diseases of the heart. One is they loved to, you know, continue with the habit of being cruel. Oppression. There are many different forms of oppression. Fir'aun's oppression is another level. But if you're oppressing your family member, if you're oppressing your colleagues, if you're oppressing an employee you have, if you're oppressing someone who's close to you, then again, that is something which Allah has prohibited. Wa'uluwa, and to remain powerful and to remain in a higher position than others. Some people get a kick out of that. I just got to remain on top. I don't care at what cost, you've got to be below me. These are diseases of the heart. And the Prophet ﷺ came with a mission to try and, you know, rectify this and remove this from the heart of the Sahaba. Because these things can kill a person in terms of the Akhirah and kill the community spirit. And we've all got this mess in many of our masajid all over the world, many of our communities. We've got these kind of people amongst us who are either jealous, who are either, you know, arrogant, who are either stubborn, who are either have got that love of having that you know, that lead. They always want to be in front, always want to be the one who's known to do things, you know, and it's a problem. It's a serious problem. And it kills the spirit of the community and it puts us sometimes in a real bad position. And Rasulullah made sure his Sahaba tomorrow, when they're going to get into the positions of power, they're not going to have these diseases in their hearts. And when they're amongst themselves in the family members, amongst the domestic sort of life, amongst the social life, on the social fabrics of life, these diseases are not going to ruin the Muslim social life. That's another thing that Rasulullah ﷺ did. A third thing that Prophet ﷺ did. He gave them the meaning of the book, the teachings of the book. He taught them what the book means in many, like your aqa'id, your fiqh, so your beliefs. The things that you should do, you shouldn't do. Right? The message of Islam from the Quran, the teachings of that. He was the teacher, they were students. A third thing we must do from our ulama, from those who are imams, is to actually go through the Quran and to get the clear instructions of what the Quran says from a deep sense and a deep meaning. That's the third thing we've got to do. But a fourth thing that is also important is, and this is from the bonus that you get from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which is wal hikmah. And the Prophet ﷺ taught them hikmah. Now, what's hikmah? You'll see the translation of hikmah says wisdom, but it's not just wisdom. Hikmah is what you've learned from the Quran, what you know what the Quran has told you to do, not to do. You learned, and when we say يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, you cannot fulfill the meaning of the Quran and understanding it without the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There's no surah of the Quran, there's no part of the Quran you can ever know the meaning of without the sunnah. We've got another great fitna and another tribulation today where some people of this ummah say the Quran is enough, they don't want the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, they don't need it. And that's another big error and misguidance. Anyhow, after learning all of that, hikmah is that I understand in my life in certain positions which hukm or command of the Quran I should apply and at which moment of my life I shouldn't apply. Where I should remain silent and where I should open my mouth. Where I should enforce and say, you got to follow this, and where I should say, you know what, let me just let go of this for the moment, let me just go of this. Let me give you an example of this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a problem while he was in Medina that there were munafiqeen, there were hypocrites around who conspired against the Muslims, who were conspiring with the enemies to kill the Muslims, and they were living amongst the Muslims as Muslims. They dressed as Muslims, they came to Salah as Muslims, they were truly hypocrites deep inside, but yet they came across as Muslims. Now, some of the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Messenger of Allah, why don't you just tell us who they are, we can just get rid of them. Simple. Because the Prophet ﷺ knew who they were. He gave the entire list to Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, you know, Messenger of Allah, you know, tell me who they are. Secretly, the Prophet ﷺ gave him the entire list of more than 300 individuals. Now, the Prophet ﷺ could have given the command, take them out. But he said, you know what he said? This is hikmah. He said, I don't want the Arabs to say tomorrow that Muhammad is killing his own men. If the Prophet ﷺ was to take them out, because these people are dressed as Muslims, walk and talk as Muslims, the rest of the Arabia is going to spread the word that Muhammad is killing his own men. Now this is hikmah. Now let me give you another one. The Prophet ﷺ, he comes to Hudaybiyah. He wants to now perform the Umrah, but he's prevented from doing that. And the Prophet ﷺ agrees to whatever demands they give. He stops. He doesn't go ahead and have a fight. This is a part of hikmah. Now finally, the next year he comes. He comes like he is the Prophet. What would the Prophet do in Umrah? He enters the haram. He's got his ihram on. He is looking down. They're humble in front of the Kaaba. The Muslims, a few hundred that were with the Prophet ﷺ, all of them humble, lowering themselves down in front of the Kaaba, and they're walking, and the mushrikeen and the polytheists are all around watching these Muslims, and one of them says, look at them. Look how weak they look. Look how feeble they are. The wind of Medina has broken their backs. We can take these lot out. Soon as the Prophet ﷺ heard that, you know what he said? He said, I want everyone to take your ihram, to put it under your right arm like me, throw it over your left shoulder, and let's march around the Kaaba for the first three rounds. And the Sahaba marched around the Kaaba like that, and that showed, wow, whoa. The police looked at that and thought, wow, man, these guys are serious. These guys are ready for war if they needed it. And then the rest of the four tawafs, the Prophet again was humble, and he went around the Kaaba, just as he would have done. Why did he do this? Because hikmah is, he's showing them at this moment, now is not the time to be humble in front of these people who are going to see us weak and tomorrow come to attack us. We need to show them that we are strong. So this is hikmah. Hikmah is, which rule do you apply where? This is wisdom and this is hikmah. This is true deep understanding of the Quran and Sunnah. And that's what the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to the Sahaba. And that's what we need to adopt as well. So the four things. I've extensively talked about the first one, which is the tilawa. Tilawa is not just recitation. It is recitation, but it's to absorb the meaning, get it all in our minds, in the presence of Allah, reflect on the Quran, think again and again, what have I just read? What is it telling me? What guidance is it giving me? How do I need to now change my life according to what the Quran is saying? That's number one, tilawa. Number two is to cleanse the inside of all the unwanted, you know, desires and unlawful things and diseases of the heart that we have. Number three, to actually sit with our imams and our scholars and people who teach the Quran, and to go through the meaning of the Quran with the Sunnah and understand what is the message of the Quran that Allah has told us to do. Number four is to try and be the most understanding people of where do I apply what. And if you can't do that, the Quran says, لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. If you haven't got that ability to do it yourself, then at least you should remain in the company of people who can guide you to hikmah, to wisdom, what to apply at what moment. Jazakumullahu khair. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. I think we might have 5 minutes for Q&A. Is that right? It's just a quick 5 minutes Q&A. Who's got a question? You can put your hands up. Yes, go on. You have a question? You can give us 5 minutes, inshallah. With my lectures, try and follow many different channels that are out there. And one of the things that YouTube does is that it only tries to push forward the popular ones that people are clicking on. You might have to go deep down, and then once you click on something, it'll suggest to you other videos, and then you'll find other videos. There are lectures that are being posted out there, but you're just going to have to go click and go deep down to find them. Inshallah. Have you seen the whole Analyzing the Lives of the Prophet series? You've seen all that? All the 74 videos? 74? Okay. So the 74 there? Okay. That's good. Okay. There are lectures down there. Yes, there is a thing that there might not be as, you know, I don't know. Sometimes even I find that the algorithms do change. So you do need to understand how it might work. Sometimes they push things that are new, sometimes they don't, and sometimes they go with what people are sort of, you know, wanting to sort of see and so on. But anyway, make dua. There'll be some more, inshallah. Yes. No, if please on topic. No, please on topic. Anyone on topic, please. Yes, go on. Is it okay to read from the mobile Qiyamul Layla from the Quran? The official thing is the Sahaba didn't really do that, right? The Sahaba didn't do that. The Sahaba were like, okay, whatever we can read, we're going to read off memory. And if you put yourself to a challenge, even if it's a short surah that you've memorized, just recite that to Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, steadily. It might take you 2 weeks to learn another half a page or a part of the Quran. Try and absorb that and read that in front of Allah. However, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah has, you know, allowed a mushaf to read out of a mushaf during salah. That's Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal's opinion. If you're following the Hanbali madhab, if you're of that, then you can, you know, go down that route. But the challenge should be that you want to memorize as much as you can, so you can just recite to Allah, you know, one to one, inshallah. Anyone else with a question? Yes, go on. Otherwise, it's like what? So look, if you're using just your own analysis, there's more reason that mistakes can happen. The experts in the field are the people that we should look up to. So for example, people who are doctors here, they will know that no matter how much I look at certain articles and things that I get, I'm not a doctor, right? They've got specific knowledge of the body and how the body works. And I could suggest a few things, I could say a few things, but really I haven't got the depth and the study of what they've got. And in that field, I won't be able to, you know, surpass them. The same happens in any field, whether it's engineering, whether, you know, whatever it is. So when it comes to Quran, when it comes to Sunnah, the experts of the field who understand the Quran Sunnah deeply well and studied many years the Quran Sunnah are the people we should look to for the guidance of the Quran Sunnah. Okay, last question, anyone? Yes. Right, so you know, praying in the darkness, I mean, it's a thing that you can get used to. So I'll give you an example, right? My kids, from the beginning, we made them sleep in their own rooms themselves, from a baby, literally a baby. And they were on their own, alone, in the darkness. We always switch the light. No dim light, no nothing. Just switch it off to let them sleep. You know what? They've always been all right. In my house, the kids used to go around the house, nighttime, anytime, upstairs, downstairs, you know, whenever, without any fear. Why? Because we're not giving them the spook, the jinn stories, the this, the that, oh my God, this Muhammad, that, none of that. So you just normal, you just, you know, walk. And then in my house, normally, we have no lights or the dim lights at night because that's how we got used to it, right? You might have a light here and then. If you really need it, okay, you switch the light on. Otherwise, if you're sitting in the room, a lot of my kids prefer that they sit in like a darker sort of room, maybe some light, some dim light or something like that. And it's in my thing that I do that. But when I was young, my father and my mother, they used to always have the lights on, right? Always used to have lights on. Wherever we are, oh my God, always the lights on. So it's something you can get used to. Now, we humans, we're not brought up with this kind of light that should be always around. I mean, if you look at our ancestors, whoever, right? They used to have the lamps, the lanterns, and even in rural places of the world, they still have that. And the eyes function a lot better when you have dim lights at nighttime, because this is artificial light, right? The best light that we would have is a sunlight or the daylight, you know, during the day. That light goes in, is the best for our routine, best for our eyes, best for our mind, best for our whole well-being. And these are artificial lights. There have been many studies about these artificial lights, how they affect the person, right? Affect the moods and so on. So it's a good thing if you want to slowly build that thing in your house to try and get people to, you know, to be okay with the dark. There's nothing wrong with the dark. And you know, don't try and, you know, watch all these horror movies and other things and spook yourself up and then complain, oh my God, I'm feeling all, you know, whatever, feeling scared. Anyway, jazakumullah khair wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.